This week on the Rock for Him podcast, we are talking to James and Sarah of the band JSP.
Welcome into the Rock for Him podcast. I am your host, Sanshoes, and as you'll see in here, I am joined by all kinds of people, except for one. Mr. Jeremy Brown is not on again tonight. Jeremy, we miss you, bro. Can't wait for you to get back on the show. As you see, I don't know where they're on the screen on your end, but on my end, right next to me here is Miss Kira Starr, Miss Kira Soto, our brand new co-host, Kira. Welcome to the show. Thank you for joining us tonight. And down here in the corner, we got my brother in Christ, Riker Levine. Riker, brother. How's it going?
It's going good. How about you, Jason?
Good, good. But the people we're here to talk to, JSP. Yes, it has been so long. We've been playing your music for a while. We're so excited to have you guys on. How are you doing tonight?
Great, thank you.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, it's morning for them, so.
Yes, morning for you guys.
Lunchtime
for us. They're wearing your future, so if you're concerned about it, tomorrow does exist, so there's hope for us all.
That's funny. I like that.
All right, well, it's nice to meet you guys. So with this, I mean, having you guys on here for the first time now, just for our viewers that don't know who you guys are or maybe haven't listened to you before, just give a quick rundown of who you guys are, what your names are, and the kind of music you make.
So I'm Sarah.
And I'm James.
And together we're JSP.
So keeping it simple. So yeah, we're a husband and wife. So we've been married now for 15 years, coming on 16 years very soon. So we actually met in an old band that I started after my previous band ended, looking for a lead singer. And Sarah replied. And the joke was, the other guys in the band was that I wasn't allowed to date her if she was single. But 3 months later, we started dating. 2 months later, we're engaged. And 5 months later, we're married. So wow. So music has always been a big part of what we do. We're really hard to define as a band. Like, we've always fallen in probably in the hard rock, alternative rock sort of genres. Sarah's always been a massive fan of Evanescence, which is one of her big influences. But, you know, in terms of styles of writing, I call myself eclectic because I write in virtually every style of music. So, and try to be, one of the comments we got about our music is very dramatic, but probably use music to try to express the emotions that we're trying to communicate through the song.
Yeah, our songs, particularly our album that we've just released, is really all about life experiences and things that we've been through personally in our lives, struggles and things that we've had to go through, in the hope that these songs and the words will give other people hope and help them on their healing journey to get through similar things that they can relate to. So that's what we're pretty passionate about, particularly people who have been hurt in the church or in a Christian environment or walked away from the church, to just, you know, God still loves them and he's there to bring healing to them. So.
Thank you. So, I mean, the new album you're talking about, No More, came out November of last year, right? So just a couple months ago.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about that. What, I mean, you just told us a little bit about the inspiration behind it and, you know, the making of it. How was that for you guys?
Look, there's been one really incredible journey. To be honest, 2 years ago, we honestly thought we'd never do music again. I hadn't picked up the guitar in over 10 years. We're dealing a lot with, I guess, hurt and pain that I experienced and didn't know really how to process it. But essentially, I'd thrown out a lot of Christian music in terms of, you know, the games you've got to play and the experiences that I've had. And, you know, it was about 2 years ago, Sarah's mum unfortunately passed away unexpectedly. And it was through that process that we went through a really big healing journey process of a lot of pain and abuse and stuff that we'd been through in the past, and be began to understand what we'd been through. And it was at that point, Sarah was talking to someone and they said, "What's the dream to be?" And she said, "Always been to be." And she said, "To do music." And she said, So why not?" And it was the first time we've ever heard anyone say, "So why not?" And when Sarah came home and told me that, and I said, "You know what? So what?" So I decided to email Josiah. Been huge fans of Disciple for over 20 years, and really been following his production work and all the bands have been doing. And quite honestly, never thought we'd get a response. He emailed us back the next day, and he wanted to work with us, and he loved our music. And the next thing you know, we started off, we're going to do six songs. We end up writing a full album. You know, we're on this incredible journey, and we're in the US recording the vocals and guitars. And look, the journey was so much fun. Josiah, and people know Josiah Prince from Disciple, such a hilarious guy. In the 2 weeks in Nashville, both him and I got similar sort of personalities, but we just laughed each other sick for 2 weeks. It was just so much fun recording it. But for us too, what we're blown away, we got the same package of everything that he does for other bands, not because we're just our first album. We got, you know, the best of the best, and was treated no differently to any other band. And I think for us, we just grew so much in our own personal ability and confidence. So it can be hard here, particularly in Australia. Our style of music's not really that popular, particularly in the Christian space. And so you can get continually told that you need to change your style and you need to do this to be popular. But to actually have someone of that caliber actually saying, "Hey, your music is pretty good. What you're doing is very, you're incredibly talented," was, I guess, instilled a confidence in us and our ability. And then thrown into that, you know, the last, which No More for the album. And then the rap part, if you've heard the song, the rap part, Kevin sings, Sarah actually wrote that. She said to me, "I've got this crazy idea. Let me try it." And she tried to record it, and I tried to record it, and with Australian accents, it just sounded hilarious. And in a meeting with Josiah, we sort of similarly joked, "Oh, you know, be great, Kevin. This would be a great thing for Kevin to do." And just jokingly, he said, "Oh, do you want him to do it? I'll ask him." And the next thing you know, you've got a song with one of your favorite singers, for Sarah, who's been one of his favorite her favorite singers for 20 years, not only on the song that you've written, but also singing with her. We still just even pinch ourselves that it even happens. And it's been a phenomenal journey of, you know, full restoration, God opening these doors. Literally, the doors just opened. We just had to walk through it. That's the first time we've experienced anything like that in our lives. But we're still dumbfounded that we've even got this record done. It's something that we've always wanted to do and never thought we would do. But really, it's the testament to God and his healing that he brought with us. And we're so excited and passionate about that, that we just hope to be able to share that with other people who may be on that journey still, and can actually see there's actually hope when you do get to the other side.
So, can you tell us a little bit about your testimonies? Like, how did you come to know Christ?
Guess, like for me, I was brought up in a Christian home, so I had always, been taught about God, gone to church, all that kind of thing. But pretty early on, as a young teenager, I went through some abuse in the church and went through some pretty difficult things and sort of, I guess, started walking away from the church a bit at that point. Still had my relationship with God, but wasn't living my life the way I should have been. And ironically, one of the songs in our album called is kind of about it, how I was kind of living in two worlds and kind of feeling pulled in two different directions for a long period of time because I sort of and still believed in God and talked to God, but was, acting a different way around other people and just sort of always in that turmoil, sort of struggling with where I was meant to be and what I was meant to doing. And it actually wasn't until I met James and met the band that I joined initially that God really convicted me of the way that I was living my life. And I made that decision to kind of really walk away from all of those things that just weren't right and just, come to him and be, completely in God and not living in that other world anymore. So I think for me that was when the real change in me happened and God was able to start that that healing journey for me, and really open the doors of having an amazing husband, and I now have two children, and also just with the doors with the music journey and everything. So, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I guess for me, I grew up in a Christian family too. I do actually remember giving my life to God at the age of 6, which is quite young, but actually up to the age of 6, I was actually completely deaf. I had really bad gluey and I had an operation that the grommets out, but I still remember as a 6-year-old in the hospital bed, I heard a motorcycle outside for the very first time. And I guess when you've been deaf and then you can hear again, it's quite a phenomenal, quite a phenomenal experience. And so I've always grown up very, I guess, with a close relationship with God. But in saying that too, it's been hard because in terms of like being a musician or being really good at sound and things like that, they tend to be areas that you can be more abused within the church, where people want you more for your talent and what you can do more than who you are. And also probably growing up with if something goes wrong in your life or things don't go to plan, it's because of something you didn't do. So whether you didn't have enough faith or you didn't pray hard enough or those sort of things as well. And yeah, it was, I mean, I grew up in a fantastic family. We traveled, we did music, we done used to do my lot to do with music. My grandfather actually was a Christian music promoter in Australia, so he brought bands over like Pat Boone, DeGarmo and Key, Kenny Marx, and there was a few others as well. So we've got a really great knowledge of early Christian rock, early Christian artists as well. And I guess for me, I've always wanted to do music. I was in a previous band where we went to sign to a US contract and we were about to move to the US and it all fell apart at the last minute. And that really devastated me. And the dream of doing music literally, I think, died after that, because I came to the conclusion that, rightly or wrongly, that I mustn't be good enough for God because it didn't happen. And but through all that process of the band that I was in with Sarah, and all that, I guess coming to deal with a lot of the, I guess, what you call teaching and things that probably wasn't correct in the Christian environment, but also becoming very passionate about that. The purpose of Christian music, in my view, is that the music is a vehicle for the testimony and the story, and both need to be, in my view, need to be close to 50-50 to be able to be effective in what you're trying to do. But very passionate about music and very excited to be sitting here talking to you guys after everything we've been through. So.
Yeah.
Is Christianity pretty normalized in Australia?
Yes and no.
I mean, I guess it feels normal for us because we've both grown up in that world. So, we're around a lot of it and we know there's still a big, I guess, Christian community as such, but there's still, Australia's very multicultural. So there's a lot of other stuff, going on. So it's, but it kind of surprises me too. Like, I think even non-Christians, like I know a lot of non-Christians through like parents of things that my kids go to and things like that, who, even though you're a Christian, like, they know about our music and our journey and what we've been on, and they're still like super supportive and encouraging in what we're doing, even though they don't believe in God or are Christians, they're still just encouraging and supportive of what you do too. So it's cool to kind of, I guess, get a bit of acceptance in the community as well and kind of plant those seeds a bit too. So
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, your music definitely covers like all sorts of obviously healing and trauma. So no matter what you believe in,
Yeah.
you guys are covering it because everyone's been through something. And that's what I really love about your lyrics. It's so hopeful. And, I'm only 2.5 years into my walk with Jesus and coming out of addiction and all the trauma I went through. And so reading your lyrics really spoke to me. Honestly, the first couple times I started listening to it, it made me cry. It really got me. I felt understood. I felt heard. I felt accepted. And then your Don't Attack Me song. I mean, all again, only 2.5 years into Christianity, but wow, there is a lot of abuse in the church. There is a lot of ickiness. And I've already had to deal with some of that. So it's just like, wow. It's very it's good to again to know that we're not alone in this.
Absolutely.
And I think it's too, because once you know what spiritual abuse is, you can call it out. When you don't know what it is, you tend to accept and walk along with it. And Don't Attack Me is a great song, because what we've actually found is that the most damaging words that ever came to me came from Christians. They didn't come from non-Christians. They came from Christians who spoke out in their anger. And what we're trying to say is, because it's based on in James 3, fresh water and salt water can't come from the same mouth. And then our album launch, you said, so which one are you pouring? The reality is, our words have the power of life and death in them. And in your anger, you could say to somebody something to somebody who might just walk out the door of the church and walk out of Christianity for good. For me, I was a lot of negative comments about music, everything from the way I played the guitar to how I looked to. That style's never popular, to change and not be who God had created me to be. But the reality is that, I know the church isn't going to be perfect, but there are elements of what I would say, things that aren't right, that are abuse, that are control, that look back and I actually can see what my life, what actually occurred. It was actually really freeing. Because one of my most favorite songs, I don't know if you've heard of, is New Eyes, where that's really goes straight into a silent battle, the mental battle that I had to fight, because this lens I had over my eyes of how I was viewing the world was actually not the actually correct way of actually of viewing that. But I think I'm really passionate about that we need to normalize that struggles are a normal part of a Christian life. The idea that if you're struggling, then there's sin in your life, or there's something that you haven't done right, is not actually correct. The actual Bible, actually, the definition of a successful Christian life is the struggles that we do face. And being open and vulnerable about the struggles and the things that we've been through, you know what? What we've been through, there's probably millions of people going through the exact same thing at the moment. And when somebody, you clutch onto somebody's song or words that have been through that, it gives you hope, because you go, hey, I'm not the only one going through it. And we've already had quite a few people, thank you for your lovely comments. We really, really appreciate it. And we've had multiple people as well that just don't feel, they don't feel understood. And we really feel our calling is also to those who have been hurt in the Christian environment and walked out of the church, and their experiences of God and what they experienced actually wasn't Christianity. It wasn't what God intended. It was a system that they encountered. But God loves them. He's leaving the 99 and going for the one lost sheep, because every one person that you encourage may go on then to have an impact, a multiplier impact. But I know what it's like to live under having no hope. The song "It's Not Your Fault," which you've probably heard as well, last night, "Don't Waste Your Time Living Without Hope." My biggest regret is about 20 years of my life, I felt like I lived without hope. I just gave up. Life is, you're on this carrot. I call it the merry-go-round of despair. You just keep going around and around. The same things happen. You feel like you could never get off. But once you get to the point and realize that and do get the healing, time is a commodity that you can't get back. It's not something that you can go down the shop and pay $20 a day. I want my last half an hour life, but you can't get it back. And every person that we can share our story with and sort of normalize these conversations. And I think in particular, you're already seeing in the US where a lot of this is being exposed, and it should be. And people understand what they're going through, and generally people can. We can call out behavior that's not acceptable, but also, set the boundaries that we need to.
I think I love what you're saying here with I mean one the reality of a lot of people being hurt more by Christians in their or at least Christians who grew up in the church being hurt by Christians more than non-Christians. This sounds very similar to literally a conversation I was having with a member of my family last night when we were discussing a scene from a show where someone admits that something about themselves and their family comes around them and just shows them love and care and affection. And this their statement to that was, honestly, us as Christians as a whole, we can do better at that. We should kind of model that. And I totally agree. But there's a key addition to that, because human love without the love of Christ is completely void. It's less than useless. So we have the opportunity then to, yes, mirror that kind of love, where yes, we're going to help you and love you and show you affection, but we're going to do something even better than showing our own personal love, which is to bring you Christ. And in some ways that's going to be, love through exhortation and showing you how you need to change, but obviously bringing you to something that's so much better. So, and that sounds like a lot what you guys are saying that your musical is all about, which I absolutely love. So.
Yeah, no, that's, thanks so much. And I think one of the important things to understand is somebody's experienced trauma. We've got to really separate trauma and hurt from just a simple offense. A trauma has a psychological response. And as soon as you go on the attack, or you say to somebody, "This is your fault because you did this," or because of that, one of the most things I appreciated too is, like, the pastor of our church, we've been here for 3 years. After the passing of my mother-in-law, he was offering all this stuff, and I just said to him, he's asking me, what do you want? What do you need? I said, "I don't need food. I just need you to walk this journey with me. I just needed someone to sit down with a coffee and just let me vent. Just let me talk and walk the process." And I think with a lot of people too, is that when you can't validate how someone feels. Now, I'll caveat, this is how someone feels at that point might not be the correct way that they should be feeling. But when you invalidate how somebody's feeling in that point in time, you actually put a bigger barrier up. And the first response is, "See, they don't care about me." And really, the hands of feet of Jesus, sometimes I've had this in times where you've walked a journey, sometimes with non-Christians, but 2 or 3 years before they give their lives to the Lord. Sometimes it's a couple of months, a couple of years. But, like, I grew up in this environment. If you disagree with somebody in church, or they left the church, that's it. You don't talk to them ever again. They're outside of God's will. They don't go to our church. And that's how you dealt with conflict. Whereas now, if somebody gets upset at me, I can actually realize, hey, something I said has triggered them. Something that's happened to them, and actually separate taking offense to them reacting to me, to actually saying, "Hey, I've pushed a button here, something that's put them in that position," and then offered to, "Hey, do you want to have a talk about it?" or that as well. And absolutely agree around, there's got to be some sort of accountability around things. But I guess I'm probably more passionate about speaking about things which I would call out as spiritual abuse, like things like, "You didn't do that because you didn't come to Sunday church and didn't do this," or "You didn't, you weren't giving enough money, so that's why that happened to you," or "No, you just, or that happened to believe." And one of the things I really appreciate around is, like, Sarah's mum. She was a lovely human being. She the People want to know the song "Don't Cry" is actually written about her. She had epilepsy, she had lots of medical conditions, and she could have complained to the nth degree about what life dealt with her. There was multiple times where she was meant to get healing and didn't get a healing, but she remained faithful to the day that she passed away, regardless of the pain and suffering. And that was a greater testimony to anybody who actually knew her. And regardless, I do believe God heals. Sometimes He doesn't heal, but it's not a reflection that if you don't get healing, that will, because ultimately we will all die one day, and ultimately we will, if you're a Christian, you will go to heaven one day. This life isn't the be all and end all of everything as well. So, yeah.
I think another big part of, like, kind of what you're saying, something I've had to work on in my own life, and something I'm trying to help some of my peers right now work towards in the church, is just because what you're saying, you believe what you're saying is true, or maybe it even is true, correct, biblical, doesn't mean it was delivered in the correct way, and you might still need to seek forgiveness. And I've had to do this in my own life, even recently. Like, you know, you say something, I believe it, I believe it's true, but I'm very forceful and fervent, and I tell them the truth, and you know, it's just not delivered correctly. And then I need to go back and be like, hey, I did mess up. I am sorry. You know, and that doesn't necessarily invalidate the actual core of what I was saying, but I still need to apologize for where I was wrong. I need to be able to recognize that.
Yeah, I
So.
mean, the delivering how you talk to somebody, and the problem is we're all human beings. I go back, and some of the things I said to other people, I really regret. And if I do say them, I will say sorry to you as well, because the reality is, how many opinions or how many views are out there? Yes, and some things are correct, and depending on your stage of life as well, what you've gone through and experiences that you've gone through. Determine that, but it does come down to that because I'll say this is from my experience is that when you are a hurt person and then somebody throws their truth in your face, it actually doesn't help the situation. It actually in their mind compounds. See, it's all the same. The same people keep doing the same things. They're all the same. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. It just keeps reinforcing that message. And sometimes that truth you might be trying to tell them, they will come to that conclusion. Maybe down later, but at the end of the day, I sort of joke, in heaven, it doesn't matter what denomination you were, there won't be denominations there. That the reality is that, we are called to be Christ-like. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, whilst we're here.
That's
Yeah,
good.
I'd really like to see more safe spaces in the Christian community where we can talk to one another. Maybe like if you do just you're upset about whatever, you can go to someone, spill it all out, and not have them throw what you need to do. This is what you should do. This is what Jesus would do. Sometimes we just need to vent in a safe space, and then we can come back and talk about it later, but I think that would be encouraging for all of us to have. And you kind of mentioned a little bit like, but if we could have that more in the Christian community and not be judged, not be, well, you should have been doing this and that wouldn't have happened. And honestly, I can do that sometimes in my head. Like when there's somebody that does something, I'm like, well, if they would have been in prayer more, I catch myself and I'm like, oh, what? So it sneaks in. I don't like it, but it's happening and I'm very aware of it.
Yeah, and look, we're just trying to be real. I mean, I honestly think that we're saying what 90% of people are actually thinking.
Yeah.
And
We're all human at the end of the day, and we're never all going to have the same beliefs or agreements. We're going to believe in different things or whatever, but it doesn't mean you have to treat people badly because of that. You can have a different view or opinion on something with someone else, and they can still be your friend. You can still respect them and be nice to them. And I think as Christians, unfortunately, we can be quite judgmental and don't do that very well in just being able to love one another on each other's journeys, because our journeys are all totally different and where we're at in our journey is totally different, and just being there for one another and supporting one another through those things. So
And I think that's one of the dangers. You make an assumption that everybody walks and talks and thinks like me. And the reality is people don't have the same experiences you had in life. Like what Sarah and I have gone through, I pray no one life. Some people never experience anything like that and they can't understand what do you mean? For this doesn't happen here. And that's the way you do have
And
to
that's
approach it.
something personally I've really had to learn and sort of struggled with is just be like, why can't people just understand? But the reality is, unless people have been through something similar themselves, they're not going to understand where you're at and where you've come from. And that's okay. But yeah, just being able to understand that, it makes a big difference. So,
Yeah, for
yeah.
sure, for sure. You know, Sarah, you said something a little bit ago that kind of resonated with me in your music. You said, the people just have to be real. That is something about your music that I think people appreciate, and they're really just this of it. You both had mentioned that, you've gone through some pain, you've gone through some trauma, and you can see it all the way through your music. Not everything is like a downer when you're talking about pain and trauma. But you can tell that you're dealing with the realness of life, but you're coming at it from this Christian viewpoint, but you're also not like sitting there grabbing a Bible and smacking someone straight in the face with it. You're sharing Jesus, but you're doing it in a very real way, and I think that speaks to a lot of people.
Thank you.
Yeah, I mean, I think like I came from growing up in a Pentecostal church, and my mum even used to call it the Pentecostal smile, you know, that we would go to church on Sunday, and regardless of what kind of week you had, if someone asked you how you were going, you'd be like, "Oh, great, how are you?" And you'd put on this face and act like everything was okay. But the problem with that is that people do start going through really difficult things, and they feel like they've got no one they can come to, no one that they can talk to and share and actually get help with what they're going through. And then they start believing that there's something wrong with them. Oh, everyone else can handle life, but there just must be something to me that I can't handle what I'm going through, but everyone else seems to be able to manage it just fine because everyone else is putting on this facade of what life looks like, and it's just not the case. I feel like we do need to start being more real, more vulnerable in the church, and just being honest about things that we're going through, and just being there for one another. And actually, like a saying I sort of came across that I love is, it's okay not to be okay, you know. And I remember saying that to someone once, and she was just like, it was just like this huge light bulb for her, because as a Christian, it was just like, no one's ever said that to me before, that that's actually okay to be struggling with something, to not be coping at the moment, because the reality is, in life, things happen all the time, and we need to be able to just be able to, our Christian family are the ones who are supposed to be there for us and help us through those things. And if we can't be honest and share, you know, what we're going through, then I think we've really missed the mark there.
Yeah, church should be the best place in the world to have the worst day of your life. That's
Exactly.
one of my favorite quotes ever. I don't even know where it originated from, but I've heard it 100 times now, and
I
it's
guarantee
I
you
love
heard
it.
that from Pastor Mike about 500
Probably he's
times.
always got the sage wisdom.
Riker and I attend the same church, so
Nice.
yeah, I
Yeah, and
guarantee you.
I think that's also like in the book of James about, having open, honest relationships so you can confess your sins to one another and have that openness and vulnerability. And because openness and vulnerability about the struggles, if you try and hide it, it just compounds, it compounds, compounds, and it leads to other things that you tend to see where people try to hide things. But we also joke about our music. Our music is our therapy. So when you mentioned before how some of the songs led you to cry, some of these times, even when I listen to the songs now in the car, I will burst into tears because they're a constant reminder of where I was. They're a constant reminder of the struggle that I went through and God's healing. But we lived every single word of that album. And for us, I think that's really different in this music compared to other songs. Yeah, we've had some other cool songs and stuff. And I think, the emotion was pretty high, like when we did our album launch. Every single word is just straight from our soul, right from the deepest parts of us. And I think for us, that's something we're really proud of. And we've got lots of positive feedback on that as well. And just pray that God will use that openly and transparency to really reach and touch people.
I
Think it
I
will.
think God will. Like, Jesus meets people where they are, and your music meets people where they're at. So you're already doing great.
Thank
Thank
you.
you.
So let's switch it up just a little bit, and let's do a fun question. This is something that we ask guests. So if someone were to pull up to your house right now, down the door, say, grab your gear, get in the van, you're going on tour with us, and you guys cannot say no. Who do you want it to be? Who can you not say no to? It could be
Disciple.
anyone, past, present, future, just whoever. Who could you not say no to?
For me, it would be Evanescence, because Amy Lee is
Damn.
my idol. But for you.
For me, it's too many. So you'll hear a lot of musical influences, and so like I'm a
Just
huge,
answer
yeah,
the
I answer the question.
question.
Like I can't just say one. That's the only.
You have to.
We hear that more than you think. So like, don't feel
Yeah.
bad about it. We hear
Yeah.
like.
Look, at the moment, currently, if Disciple did that, I'd be all there.
Yeah. For sure.
Disciple would be a good one, for sure, for sure. So let's talk a little bit more about your music. Like when you guys sat down to write, like what was one of those songs that when you got done writing, you're like, this is it right here. This is the song. Like whether it's one you put out as a single already or not, but just one of those ones that you're like, this one is so completely personal to me. This one is impactful. I can't wait for people to hear this song, whether it's live, whether it's on the CD, whether, just I want people to
Yeah.
hear this. This is the song.
Like, I think for me, Taking It Back was definitely that song, which was our first single. And it was part of the reason why it was the first single, because it was almost like an anthem for us, like kind of declaring it, And, it was really about, like, I guess because for us, it was like, regardless of what had happened, that God was now using all of that for his glory, that what we had been through in that way was worth it all because now we were doing what we were doing. And that was huge for us to turn that around and be like, I'm taking it back now. Everything that's been through, it's behind me and I'm moving forward. So, yeah.
Yeah, that song was really special too, because when we worked with Josiah, he was really encouraging us to write new music. So there's only four songs that were probably some of our older demos. And I think for us working with him and writing that song, just sort of like, wow, look what we can do. And for me, there were two other really key songs on that one. It's Not Your Fault and New Eyes. So taking it back, It's Not Your Fault and New Eyes, but three songs that I purposely said I wrote the concepts of what I wanted to write about. Not Your Fault was basically targeting people that are survivors of abuse, that, obviously what happened to them was not your fault, but how living in a world, it was basically writing, if I could write a song to myself 10 years ago, what would I say? That's the context of the actual song, but trying to communicate that when you're hurt and when you withdraw from the world, you think you're trying to protect yourself and make yourself to make things better, but you're actually making things worse for yourself. And New Eyes was also just about the struggle from to get from where I was to where we were. And in particular, I love that one because it's a real pop retro song as well. As I said, I'm a huge fan of everything from Carlos Santana to DeGarmo and Key and some of the early Christian, even Michael W. Smith. You'll hear Michael W. Smith influences piano line. And so those were the songs, but No More was the last song we wrote. We were on nine songs. We had another song lined up for the 10th song. And that song, I actually wrote the chorus 20 years ago. I came up with the new melody line for the intro only last year. And then the bridge is from another song for 4 years ago. But it was like symbolic of piecing together of everything that we'd been through over the years coming together in that one song. And literally, I wrote the words to No More right here on this on the bridge bit of paper, pretty much start to finish, bar the part that Sarah put in. And No More was probably the one, not only because it's got Kevin on it, but it is actually the embodiment of what we're about. It's about, no more will we live defined by our past. No more will we live with guilt and shame. No more will we believe that we're not good enough for God. No more will we be silent. And it was like that was the encapsulating our whole journey. And the actual album from start to finish, it actually it's one of those albums which is a journey album. It's been deliberately put in that order and finishes with a worship song that we wrote a few years ago called Holy. And again, I love that song too because it was the first time we've been able to do worship and write a worship song the way we would do worship. But we wanted to be strategic in saying everything we've been through, we want to point back to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but also of everything that we've been through as well. So, to answer your question shortly, I feel
There's
that
nothing
way.
short about that.
Nothing short about that. I love all the songs. I'm passionate about all of them. As you can tell, I like to talk a lot. So.
You guys have like a favorite praise and worship song that if you ever did a cover, you would cover it?
Not really. Like, I think personally, we kind of struggle with worship music a bit today. And just, I don't know whether it's like, I know for me, just because I love the hard rock genre so much, and you know, that's still just not very accepted in the church. So I guess for me, like, I've tried to kind of do things a bit more rock and things like that, and it's just always kind of a bit of pushback on that. So I mean, don't get me wrong, I still love worship. You know, we're in our worship team at church and serve and things like that. But I think especially worship music today has been kind of really, it's very vile in its way, and I don't know, we kind of with our music break the rules and like something different and something that you don't expect. And so yeah, I don't know, that's why I guess for us we like writing worship music as well, like holy, doing something from scratch that is just how we would like to worship and
Yeah.
how worship in that way. So
And I think one of my favorite is Honor and Glory's when they did their worship album as well. You know, the Come Alive song and a few of those songs. And when they did Battle the Longs their way as well, I think Seventh Day Slumber did that well with their album,
yeah.
their worship albums and stuff as well. I'm a really big fan of the 70s and 80s, the choruses. So even things songs like I Exalt Thee, I Love You, Lord, and things like that. That are real simple, and yeah, that if I were to redo anything like that, I really like those songs that are simple, but just yeah, seem to have a really strong anointing on them.
So real quick, I know we're gonna be slowly wrapping up and moving to prayer, but I would like to ask real quick, because this is our first official episode we're recording in 2026. We're gonna have two episodes technically that are being posted in 2026 before this one will get up. But this is the first one we're filming in 2026. So, do you guys have anything like for the new year that you have projected for your band that you'd want to like lay out? You know, I the whole New Year's resolution thing is so overplayed out and just gross at this point that I won't even like say it like that. But like just projections for the band, for the music for this year.
Look, not really. Look, I think when we started this process and journey of writing, which was like 2 years ago, you know, it's been like a full 2 year journey of writing the songs, having these meetings with Josiah and mentoring and working those out, and then obviously going over to Nashville and recording, and then getting the album finished and getting it all released. And we did our album launch at the end of last year. So the album launch in November was kind of like the last thing that we had kind of planned at the end of that journey. So we've actually kind of just really come off a massive high and a really long period of just working really hard and being really busy. So it's been really nice having a bit of a break over Christmas and a bit more family time and things. So in terms of like, I don't know if we really have much at the moment, we're just kind of in this waiting space at the moment where we're so excited that the music's finally out there, just loving getting the responses now, and you know, hearing from people and testimonies that it's reaching and helping is just been really exciting. And just kind of just waiting to see what God's kind of going to do in that space with it all. We do definitely have a passion to keep going. We've talked about maybe starting to do some more writing again this year for a potential another project at some stage. So, yeah, but we're kind of just in that waiting stage at the moment, just kind of see what doors God opens and where it goes from here.
I mean, we're still that, like we see where our music's being played, and we're in this little town in Australia at the bottom of the world, and we're still in shock that, you know, I mean, as soon as it got released, you know, and you had it on your Virgin Rock for him, and you're playing it, I'm like, oh wow, someone in America's playing that song, and then you know, the sort of cascades from there, and then I think we just recently sat down and go, we really never plan beyond the album. And we're actually thinking maybe we should do something like, I mean, there's lots of things like, you know, God willing, we'd love to come to the US and do a tour, but there's just so many complexities living on the other side of the world, you know, including like a 20 hours of flying to the country. But in saying that, we're just still, the people that they contact, and the fact that, we're in the studio, we're Disciple album recorder, we're Matt Sasano, we're Cutlass and Firefly, and all these other people. It's still, we don't believe it happens.
Still quite surreal for us.
So
Like,
surreal. So, we don't know yet, but
but watch this space,
watch this
because you
space.
know.
So, I just have to ask you a question. This is from my daughter, because the only thing she knows about where you guys are from, Australia, correct?
Let
Okay,
me
she
guess.
knows
Louis.
kangaroos, massive spiders, and poisonous snakes. She just wants to know, is it more beautiful than what we think it is, or is it basically just the upside down from Stranger Things?
Australia is way beautiful. We've got beautiful beaches. I mean, we live in the city here, but like even the bushland and everything is gorgeous. And it's so funny. We were having this discussion actually with Josiah when we came over to Nashville, how everyone in America was like, oh, we'd never move to Australia because you'd die there. You've got all these animals and spiders and things like that. And like, honestly, like, you
I mean,
don't see them here. Like,
everything
you.
there is designed to kill you. I swear, like every living thing is trying to kill you. The animals, the snakes, the spiders, the people. I like.
Like, honestly, like, I'm, 40. I've never seen a real life snake in my whole life here in Australia. Like, it's not like they're just crawling the ground or whatever. You've really got to be like in the bush. You do get the odd one in town every now and then, and it'll be like, oh my goodness, there was a snake in someone's yard.
The funny thing about that is, and I know like Jeremy's probably or Jason's probably thinking of this, talking about the spiders, but like so when it comes to snakes, I absolutely love snakes. I will run up and pick up and look at and hold any snake. Spiders, I have an actual irrational phobia of. Like I like fully my brain breaks at just being around spiders. So
And
I
again,
love
like
I.
we don't get big
Well,
spiders here, like
it was so funny. Like, I mean, the first day at McDonald's, the guy behind the counter says, "Oh, you're from Australia." I'll never go Australia, man. You die. You just walk outside, get the, and every second person you spoke to, the Uber driver, "Oh man, I'll never go to America. I'll never go to."
Then it's funny here because in Australia, everyone's terrified of America because the attitude is, oh, if I go to America, I'm going to get shot.
No, I swear it's not like
Hear about
that.
these shootings all the time, and it's like the norm over there or something. So it's just really funny, And then obviously when we were over there,
We
like,
promise you, you will not get shot if you come to America. As long
don't
as you promise that we won't get eaten by a shark going out in a pool at your
worry.
guys' place or something.
In between the flags on the beach, you're fine.
Anyways, unless Kira has something else she wants to ask, I think we're going to move into prayer.
No, I
Kira?
just definitely plan on visiting Australia. I'll go there. I'll be brave enough. I would love to go. But other than that, thank you guys. I just love your music and I'm excited to see what God does for you and does with you.
Thank you so much. That
Thank you.
means so much to us. And we just really appreciate this opportunity to be on here and share and just, again, really excited to see how God moves with it all.
Well, we want to thank you for making the time to come on and talk to us. But before we get out of here, like I said, we love to pray for our guests. How can we be praying for you guys, both individually and as a band?
Oh, I think probably the main one is for what's next in our next season.
Yeah, because it's a real unknown for us. Just like I said, that waiting on God now to kind of go, what's next, and see what doors and where He leads us. Definitely love some prayer for that.
And I guess to always, for us to always be constantly reminded what our purpose is as well. And we,
All right, Riker, would you mind praying us out tonight, brother?
Yeah, absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, Well, thank you for this opportunity to talk to James and Sarah. Pray that you would bless their ministry, their music, their opportunities and growth. You would give them direction of where to go next with their music. And even if it's just developing on what they have, the stage that they have now, I pray that you would bless it abundantly, give them an audience to speak to, send them people that need to hear their message, that it would be well received, that they'd be able to make a genuine difference in the church, this modern church that can be apathetic towards people's hurt and trauma and genuine need for help. Please let that message be heard, let it be loud. I pray that it would make a difference. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to talk to them tonight. We thank you for everything you've done in us and through us. We pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, James, Sarah, thank you so much for letting us be part of this journey with you guys. Thank you for joining us and making the time for us today. Kira, thank you for being on. Riker, thank you. Jeremy, I know you're watching, brother. We missed you tonight. Can't wait for you to get back. For those watching and listening, tune in next week because we're going to be talking to Fight the Darkness Ministries. That'll be on Monday night. And above all else, remember, if you're going to rock, rock for him. Have a good night, everyone.
If you like what you saw today, hit the subscribe and like button down below and don't forget to share it to all your friends. Also, leave us a comment down below. If you're going to rock, rock for him.
Coming up next week on the Rock for Him podcast, we talk to Aaron and Amanda Rule of Amanda Rule Music and Fight the Darkness Ministries.